here before me. Can anyone tell me? I'll get a little bit closer. Can anyone tell me what this is? Okay. A security light or a security something, a security camera. Well, I would tell you you're right, but incorrect. This is a fake security camera. And you can get these a lot of different places. I know, I think Harbor Freight, I think, has them. I think I've seen them there before. It looks real on the outside, doesn't it? It looks pretty legitimate, pretty genuine. But I'm sure that if I unscrewed everything or broke it apart or whatever, there's probably nothing on the inside. The inside does not match the outside. Can I tell you that in the Christian life, sometimes the inside does not match the outside? Now, one thing that God wants in our lives is for us to be real, to be real. You know, sometimes we do even good things for the wrong reason. Or perhaps we look really spiritual, but there's something going on the inside that ought not be there. And the ultimate phony is those who on the outside look like they might be Christian, but on the inside have never trusted Jesus. Now, I know this may be kind of an odd message for a Sunday night, but it's the one God gave to me. Again, the title of the message is Be Real. Be Real. And I want to say this in case, you know, you think I'm picking on you. I mean, every single one of us are prone sometimes to look really spiritual and to do the right thing, but the inside may not be where it ought to be. Again, there could be sin, there could be a bad attitude, there could be a lot of stuff going on the inside, but God is really concerned. He is most concerned with who we are on the inside, because if we're right on the inside, the outside will take care of itself. But sometimes we fake it. We just kind of go through the motions on the outside while the inside is not genuine and real, just as fake and phony as this fake security camera is. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at this. We finished up our series on the family of God. Acts chapter 4. Title of the message, Be Real. First of all, we're going to look at an example of being real. An example of being real. I want to start out really positive tonight. An example of being real. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. 32 through the end of the chapter. Now, a lot's happened in the book of Acts thus far. You know, the book of Acts contains the history and the beginning of the local church. In Acts chapter 1, they chose Matthias to replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends the day of Pentecost and the New Testament church is started. Peter preaches a message at that day of Pentecost. A number of people are saved. It says says about 3,000, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a blind man, preach a sermon, they get arrested for it, they get threatened and say, don't you talk anymore in the name of Jesus, and they say something like this, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then so they sent back to the believers and they rejoiced in the Lord. The place was shaken where they were. And then it mentions, it introduces a fellow named Barnabas. Introduces a fellow named Barnabas. And he's an example of being real. Now listen to this. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So God was just blessing their socks off. I mean, souls being saved, churches started in Jerusalem. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, excuse me, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's a real practical reason why this was going on in the early church. Remember, there were people there coming to Pentecost, right? To the festival. A lot of out-of-towners. A lot of out-of-towners got saved, right? So they're there, and they figured on staying just a handful of days for the feast. But now they got saved, and the church has started. And they want to stay there, and they want to soak it in, and they want to learn more about the Lord. So their five-day stay, and I'm just using random numbers, but their five-day stay turned into a much longer stay. So they're running out of money. They're running out of resources. And so the church said, you know what? I can help with that. I can sell that little piece of land that I thought I'd build on, but I'm not going to build on it anyway. It's one of those dreams, and I'm going to sell it and bring the money to the church. And the church distributed the money among the people, so that everybody had everything common. I don't think that that's intended for the New Testament church now at this phase. This was a specific time. So we do give to the church and we use the church resources for the church, but I don't think you're supposed to sell all that you have and bring it here and then we're going to equally distribute it. I don't think that's what's intended by this story, but it does show unity. It does show sharing. And in this case, for Barnabas, it shows a man who was real on the inside. You didn't have to do this. This was optional. I don't even think that they got up and said, okay, every one of y'all better sell your land. I think they said, hey, you know, we need some resources. You do as God leads you. And a lot of people are doing that, it sounds like, right? But this guy who's known as Barnabas, the son of consolation, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here it is. Use it. Use it. Now, this Barnabas was an example of being real. And if you look at his life, I'm not going to summarize all of it, but I'll hit some high points here. His life was a life that showed that it was real on the inside. And can I say that God wants to use people that are real on the inside? Now, we're sinners saved by grace, right? But if what we do is a show to the world, it's not real on the inside. What ought to happen, it's real on the inside, and it can't help but show itself on the outside. Does that make sense? I mean, we can all get in a place where we're in neutral, and we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing, but on the inside, it's not real. It's not legitimate. I'm not doing it from a pure heart. I'm not doing it from a close walk with God. I'm just doing it because I'm supposed to be doing it. Now, there is some advantage, like coming to church, even when you don't feel like it. Now, don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying if you ultimately want to be used, like Barnabas and folks like that in the Bible, we need to make sure that the heart is right with God. Does that make sense? Acts 9:27, Barnabas brings Paul to the disciples at Jerusalem. Remember, they're scared of him. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. Barnabas is the guy that says, hey, guys, apostles, he's okay. You don't have to be afraid of him. God used him in a huge way. Where would we be without Paul? I mean, God would have taken care of it, but he wrote most of the New Testament. And who encouraged him? Barnabas did, because he was real on the inside. Acts 11:22-30, Barnabas sent to Antioch. He was sent to Antioch, that is. And then he sends for Paul, do you come and help? Trying to disciple and encourage Paul in his walk with the Lord. It says of Barnabas in verse 23 of Acts chapter 11, that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Sounds like someone who's real. Doesn't that sound like someone who's real? Acts 13, his first missionary journey with Paul. The Holy Ghost there at Antioch said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Would God have called them through the Holy Ghost if Barnabas had not been real on the inside? I don't think so. Barnabas shows forth faithfulness and a certain genuineness and a certain being real on the inside. So Barnabas right here in this story is an example of being real. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. Don't get too excited. We don't want to be accused of being charismatic or anything. Just give me a little nod. Did you nod, Amy? Okay, all right. Second, an example of being fake. An example of being fake. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession." Now remember, this was voluntary. It was not mandatory, it was voluntary. But they go and sell some land of theirs, sold a possession. Notice what they did. "And kept back part of the price," his wife also being privy or in on it, that is, to it, "and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Now, Ananias and Sapphira, remember this wasn't mandatory, but you know, they said, you know what, we want to appear spiritual. So what we're going to do, we're going to sell this land. We're not going to give all of it to the apostles, but we're going to pretend like we did. You know, I really feel that if Ananias and Sapphira had sold that land and said, you know what, we need a little bit of it, but we're going to give part of it, and they told the apostles, we're giving part of it to you guys for a good cause. No problemo. You know, it seemed like it worked out fine. But what they did, they wanted to appear to be spiritual on the outside while the inside was wrong and dirty and sinful. They said, yeah, we sold it for this much. Here's all of it. But then they held back part of it. That's what's going on here. Everybody still with me on that? Okay. Is this a big deal? "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things." That's a pretty big deal. Now, I realize this is the apostolic age, and I realize that it was important for God to get the attention of those in the early church. God doesn't necessarily work that way, or a lot of us would be dead. I'm being kind of funny, but truthful at the same time, right? God shows us grace and mercy. But this was lying to God. Big deal. It says, "And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Yep. Then Peter said to her," wrong answer, by the way. "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Whoa. If God would do a little bit, God typically does not work this dramatic today in the local church, just direct, dramatic. It'd be kind of helpful sometimes. If he would, we'd like, whoa, I'm going to get serious about this thing. Okay, here we go. Verse 10, "Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." We had an example of being real. That Barnabas. Barnabas did exactly what was on the inside matched what he did on the outside. But here we got Ananias and Sapphira, two people who conspired together, it says, to tempt the Holy Ghost. They kept back, verse 2, part of the price. Also in verse 2, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, it says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Verse 4, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And verse 9, again, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. You may ask, it's an interesting question. Were Ananias and Sapphira two true believers? You don't have to answer that out loud. I'm not positive we know the answer to that, but I think they were. But they just got it wrong. They just did what they shouldn't do. Here it says, tempted Satan hath filled your heart. Now remember with Judas, who I'm convinced was not a true follower of Jesus. Some people try to water it down a little bit and talk like, oh, Judas, well, he might have been a follower. He just fell away. No. It said Satan entered into him. It didn't say Satan entered into him. Here it says filled your heart. Now can't Satan tempt us? Can't Satan, in a sense, fill our heart with ideas and thoughts and things that we ought not do? So my opinion, if you want my opinion, I believe they were saved individuals, but I think they were very misguided. The outside actions look good, but the inside heart, not so much. Consequences? Yeah, they both died, lost their life. You know, it is true that there's consequences for sin. We spent a fair amount of time looking at that on a Wednesday night or two back, at least a couple weeks back, about the chastening of the Lord. It is real. There are consequences for our sin. Now, we live in a world that pretends like there's no consequences for anything, but there is. Wow. I guess that's when. First of all, an example of being real, Barnabas. Second example of being fake, that was Ananias and Sapphira. Thirdly, the response of the people of the church. The response of the people of the church. Well, look at verse 5. It says, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So after Ananias kicked the bucket, it says, great fear came on all them that heard these things. If you look after Sapphira kicks the bucket, verse 11, looking at the overall situation, it says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Can I submit to you that these people in the church, these new saved believers in the church, these people that have been saved for a while in the church, they got serious about God. And they was like, whoa, God is big. God is powerful. God is serious. And I'm going to listen to him. One reason that you and I don't do what God wants us to do is because we do not fear God enough. But serving God is serious. I mean, we get Christian, mamby-pamby Christians, like, weenie Christians, I like to call them. They won't stand up for anything. They won't stand up for God. They won't be faithful. They won't do what God wants them to do. And they think it's all going to come out in the wash. Sometimes I have to doubt their salvation. Now, I'm not the judge, but I'm supposed to be able to inspect fruit. And I look at them and say, whoa, I'm not even sure. Now, I wouldn't tell you this. John, did you know that? That's not, I think, proper. But, you know, God knows their heart. But then we have people, I'm sure, that are truly born again, but they're just kind of doing their own little thing, sowing their wild oats, doing what they want to do. I can't quite comprehend if they really believe the Bible that we're going to stand before God someday. Why in the world are they not getting real? There needs to be more fear of God in the average life of the Christian today. We need to fear God, not like, oh, I hope he doesn't, swat me down. It's more like God is big and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. And when I go against him, it's serious. I mean, we just got this mentality that everything's going to work out okay regardless of what I do against God. Even if the inside is full of dirt, that's okay. No, it's really not okay. God's a big God. It's not likely that God will strike you down, but I've seen cases where it seems like God might have struck somebody down. It's possible. You agree with that? you imagine there was a lot of self-examination in the people that were in that church? I mean, don't you think, okay, God, what's in my heart that ought not be there? Because I'll get it out of there. Maybe questions like, am I doing this honestly before God? Am I being real? They might have asked themselves. Am I right with God? Is my heart where it ought to be? I think there's a lot of soul searching going on. Now again, these were saved people. They'd been saved and baptized on the day of Pentecost. A lot of people, 3,000 souls. First of all, an example of being real, Barnabas, he did it. And the inside was right. Example of being fake, Ananias and Sapphira, they did it. Lied about it. And the insides were dirty. Not right with God. Point number four, last point. Being real is important to God. Being real is important to God. You know, Jesus mentioned hypocrites 17 times in the Gospels. So that term, exactly, hypocrites. Now, he may have used different variations of that, but just the word hypocrites. 17 times in the Gospels. I believe it's like 14 times in Matthew. Matthew really got on it. And you know who he primarily used that in reference to? The Pharisees and Sadducees are the religious leaders of the day. Now, you know what their problem was? Man, they looked good. I mean, they had the robes and they had all of that looking. And you'd see them coming up and say, wow, look at that. Look, man, they're all dressed up. And if you'd ask them something, I guarantee you that they probably had the answer. Probably the wrong answer, because most of them never accepted who Jesus was as the Messiah. Some of them saw the light. Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. But these were up-and-inners, and everybody like, whoa. I'm sure they had nice houses. And the outside looked like they were serving God. Right? But the inside was dirty. And Jesus repeatedly said, hypocrites, hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? But from what I understand, by definition, the word hypocrite is kind of like wearing a false face. So they put on the false face and pretend to be religious, but on the inside, they really were ugly. Ugly. Not doing what God wanted them to do. So you can be religious. You can even... Now, I know a majority of the Pharisees were lost. But we can even be saved and have a form of hypocrisy, if you will, in the sense of, yeah, okay, don't I look spiritual? Don't I look spiritual? Everybody here thinks I read my Bible all the time, don't you? Everybody here thinks I pray all the time. Everyone here thinks I witnessed all the people around me, don't they? Everybody thinks I've just got joy of Jesus in my heart. If they only knew, I'm really ticked right now. Or I'm just not serving the Lord. I'm just going to, you know, I mean, seriously, we can be hypocritical. And the whole thrust of the message is we need to be real. Being real is important to God. Psalm 51, listen to these verses. Psalm 51, verses 16 to 19. Notice, now you got to kind of look at the context of this too. This is after David had committed adultery against or with Bathsheba. He had already had Uriah killed, remember, in battle and made it look like it was a battle accident. I mean, wickedness and deceit. But he kept on going. Remember, he kept on going, being king. Everyone look at king. There's King David. Man, there's a man. There's a servant of God. But you know what was wrong? On the inside, he was dirty. On the inside, he had sinned against God. Remember the prophet Nathan told him a story. I'll not relate the story. But that got David like, whoa, where's the man? I'll kill him. And Nathan said, you are the man. You know what he's really saying in context of this man? You're dirty on the inside. And listen, in Psalm 51, notice what David writes. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. thou delightest not in burnt offering. Notice what it says. The sacrifices of God. What pleases God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, wilt thou not despise? Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now notice this verse. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of what? Righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Do you know what? Do you know what David is writing? God is, he just doesn't want make-believe actions on the outside. You know, like a big shindig, you know, we're going to show how spiritual we are. What he's really saying is, what he wants is a heart that's right with me. That's what's important. And he goes on and talk about these sacrifices, but he wants the inside to be right and then service to come from that. Not to do service with the dirty on the inside. Does that make a little bit of sense? Proverbs 21 and verse 3. Here's another verse that alludes to that. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. It says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, you know what I really think he's saying here? Again, it's more important what you are on the inside than what you're doing on the outside. Because God knows if you're right on the inside, the outside will take care of itself. Y'all see that? Title of the message tonight, Be Real. Be Real. We had an example of being real with Barnabas. His actions came from the inside and were right. We had an example, secondly, of being fake. That was Ananias and Sapphira. They were pretending to be spiritual, but on the inside they were not right with God. Thirdly, we look at the response of the people of the church. It got their attention. You sometimes ask yourself, why are these stories recorded? I mean, there could have been a gazillion more stories, remember? I believe it's Luke that says if all the stories of Jesus were written down, the earth could not contain the books that would hold them. And basically, you say, why is this story here? Well, I think church, I think we need to get real with God. And I can honestly tell you from my heart, I'm not thinking of this one or that one, and you better. We need to be real. We need to get right with God. The response of the people, great fear, and I think we need more fear of God. So much fear of God in the sense that I don't want to disappoint Him. I don't want to experience His chastening. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to make sure the inside matches the outside. And the last point, being real is important to God. Being real is important to God. So I have some thoughts here and some questions, and then I'm done. Let me ask you. If you wouldn't mind, would you bow your head and close your eyes? Let me ask you these questions. Between you and God right now, are you being real with God? Are you being real with God? Is the way you appear to people, maybe even people at church, the way it really is on the inside? Question number two, are you trying to hide something from God? Ananias and Sapphira, as silly as that sounds, they were trying to hide something from God. Is there something in your heart, in your life, on the innards that you're trying to hide from God? Can I tell you that's impossible to hide anything from God? The best solution is just get right with God. Get it right on the inside. Question number three, although you may look spiritual and religious on the outside, are you spiritual, religious, real, and genuine on the inside? Now, I'm not preaching nor teaching perfection, but you know if there's things in your heart that ought not be there. I believe that if that be the case, really, just like Ananias and Sapphira, you are in a sense lying to the know, putting on a show before God on the outside without being real on the inside is serious and has serious consequences. Let me ask you, if God is speaking to your heart tonight, won't you do business with God? Won't you do business with God tonight? Would you get the inside to match what may appear on the outside? At least when people are looking. Won't you do business with God and get the inside right? And the possibility is such that you could be the ultimate faker, if you will. You may be put on the biggest fake show of all, pretending to be saved when you're not. Pretending that you've trusted Jesus, but you've not. I'd encourage, if that's you tonight, I'd encourage you to be saved. Be real. You're a sinner who needs salvation. Call upon God and say, God, save me. Because I really have pity, and I mean this, I have pity on those who pretend their whole life to be saved but really aren't. Because when they leave this world, it's too late. I would encourage you, if you're here today and you've been pretending to be saved when on the inside between you and God, you know that you're lost, I'd encourage you to be saved tonight. Call out to the Lord for salvation. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and mean it from your heart. Ask Him to be your Savior. Tell Him you believe that Jesus really did die on the cross as His Son to pay for your sins. If you really mean that from your heart, as you call out to God in prayer, you can be saved tonight. You know, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, just like that security camera looked real, looked genuine on the inside, it was just fake. It was nothing on the inside. It didn't match what was on the outside. Do you match? What's on the outside, is it really real on the inside? Would you take a moment? I know this is kind of a hard thing maybe to deal with, but would you take a moment? Think about that. And if you need to do business with God, would you do it right now where you are? Would you talk to the Lord? It'd be good to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. And probably would end up with something like, Lord, help what's on the inside to be real for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for being our God. Lord, help each one of us to be serious about our service to You. Lord, help us to have the proper fear for You in the sense, Lord, that we don't want to disappoint You. And Lord, that there are consequences for our sin. Lord, help us to make sure that, Lord, that we're on the inside all that we need to be so that it shows on the outside. Not putting on a show, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. If you'd like to come to the altar, there is something special about coming to the altar. And I wouldn't worry about what other people think about me coming to the altar. I just do business with God. We're all sinners saved by grace. Is that true? I was thinking about this a little bit ago, and then we'll sing here in just a moment. I cannot, honestly, as a pastor, I cannot remember the last time that a saved individual came to the altar and really got right with God. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about message to message. I'm talking about someone with tears and repentance before God. I mean, sometimes you used to see this in churches. People would come forward and they've been away from God and they come and rededicate their heart and their heart is broken and they're before the church and they're crying or... I'm not saying we don't have tears when we come to the altar, but I'm talking about someone who's away from God, who comes back to God. Let me ask you, has God changed? No, God's the same. Have in general, has human nature changed or the old sinful nature? No. What's happened? We're not humbling ourselves before God. We're not as serious with God as we ought to be. We don't fear God.